So I think if we all think for like 0.73 seconds, we could come up with someone in our life who you would label a project. Maybe, huh? We all have a few of those people in our lives that take a lot of energy. Maybe it's a friend who always seems to be in the middle of a crisis and you want to be there for them, but sometimes you don't know how to encourage them. Or maybe it's our own child. My wife and I are trying to parent four adult children. Very interesting. Right? The stakes are higher and the control is lower. Pray a lot. On the other hand, we also probably think of individuals in our lives that we would label a partner. Maybe it's a best friend that you can finish each other's sandwiches. That's from Frozen, right? Maybe it's a sibling, a brother or sister with whom you are able to work and enjoy life. We all have project relationships. We all have partner relationships, and so I want to ask you this morning, when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, is it a project or a partnership? Is your relationship with Jesus a project or a partnership? Does Jesus think of us as a project? Do we think of our relationship with Jesus as a project, or is it sweeter than that, more personal? So as we said earlier, we are in the second week of our core series in which we are looking at, specifically at, Revive's core value of disciple-making. At Revive, we define disciple-making as this. We fulfill the great commission of making disciples in the spirit of the great commandment, loving God and loving others. And it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus is the best example of a disciple maker. So it makes sense that we should look at what he says about it. So in order to become a disciple maker, we want to first learn what it means to be a disciple, a student, a follower ourselves. So last week we looked at the fact that being a disciple of Jesus starts with accepting his invitation to follow him. That he looks each one of us in the eye and says, you follow me. Not believe in me, but follow me. And today we're going to be looking at the last few verses of Matthew chapter 11 and the first few verses of Matthew chapter 12. And in these verses we'll unpack the fact that Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus. We are joined together with Jesus. When we look at our relationship with Jesus, one of the great things about it is that he welcomes us into a relationship. It's not religion, it's a relationship. And this relationship is not based on courses that I've completed, battles, personal battles that I have won. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus talks about how this relationship works. We're going to start in verse 25. Tim read this passage for us before. Parts of it are very familiar and parts of it are not, and so it bears repeating. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. God, it's his nature to make himself known to us, and not just to the brightest of the bright or the holiest of the holy. He makes himself known to all of us. And just so we don't get too sophisticated, so we stay humble, we place ourselves with those he calls little children. And sometimes I wonder, you know, we read a lot and we study a lot and we know quite a bit. But when you think about who God is and who we really are little children, aren't we? In our understandings. Maybe the first part of wisdom is to understand how much we don't know. Maybe be grateful for how much we don't know. This reminds me that our relationship with Jesus doesn't have to be a project. I'm not always trying to earn God's love. He has revealed his nature to us and invited us into relationship with himself. And he loves us in spite of those areas of our lives that are not what God wants them to be yet. He welcomes us, he accepts us, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, he transforms us. So it starts with God's initiating love. Come, follow me. He accepts us just where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. Jesus continues, verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Jesus is the perfect revealer of who the Father is. And the fact that you are here this morning gives evidence of the fact that you are among those that Jesus has revealed, to whom Jesus has revealed the Father. What a gift. Isn't that a gift? This is not merit. This is grace. This is grace. Here we are this morning, eager to follow Jesus, and it's because of the grace of God. So instead of having a lot of fear and anxiety, feeling like we're God's project, we're invited into a relationship. We have peace and comfort. Jesus has been given everything that he needs to form us, to shape us. So this brings us to this part of this passage that is pretty well known to most of us. And I think it bears some great exploring. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my burden is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus invites us to take his yoke upon him. Now, in those days, there were like 90% of the people were farmers, right? And how did they plow their fields? With like oxen, probably. And if you had some money, you had two, and they were paired together with a yoke. We've probably all seen what a yoke looks like. And so when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, that would be a very familiar image for everybody who was in his audience. And a yoke, of course, if it fits properly, is a beautiful thing, as two pretty much equally sized animals are yoked together and trained to the yoke. They can do not just two times the work, but three or four times the work, and it's a really beautiful thing. So just as a yoke lightens the burden for the ox, so our burden in life is lightened when we are yoked with Jesus, when we are a yoked in a yoked partner relationship with Jesus. For a burden shared is a burden halved. Now, some people look at a relationship with God as restricting, and it is, as limiting, and it is, and as costly, and it is. But here Jesus tells us that if we do life with him, if we learn from him, if we partner with him, in time our burdens will actually be less. They'll be lighter, for we're not trying to do life on our own. So when Jesus talks about being yoked with him, he's not talking about a physical yoke. He's talking about a yoked relationship, a master-student teacher-disciple relationship. So when Jesus said, come, follow me, he's talking about, I mean, they didn't sign a contract or anything. There was no booklet that came with it. But he's saying, come, become my student. We will be yoked together in the sense that you'll learn from me. We'll do things together. I will teach you. You get to watch me up close and personal morning, afternoon, and evening. And for the disciples, they found it challenging. They found it wonderful. They found it confusing. They found it disappointing because they were thinking he was going to overthrow the Romans. But the final result was far beyond their expectations and dreams when the disciples were yoked with Jesus for 3 years. It was wonderful. Now, it didn't end. Jesus invites us into that yoked relationship, this master-student-teacher-disciple relationship. He wants to do life with us. And what will be the result when we do life together with Jesus? Rest. Rest. Now, there's three different ways to understand the yoke. This is the first one, that Jesus says, come into this yoked relationship, this mentoring relationship with, I'll teach you how to live. I'll show you how to live. We will do life together. That's one explanation of the yoke. There's a second meaning here. This is one of those rich passages when there's, in this case, there are three different layers of meaning. The Jews of that day, of course, were living under the yoke or the burden of slavery. They were part of the Roman Empire, right? They lived each day under Roman rule. Everywhere they went, there's the Roman soldiers. And they had to pay taxes to the Romans. They were keenly aware of the fact that they were living under the yoke of slavery. It's called the yoke of slavery because sometimes if you were captured, if you were a slave, they would take a bar, a piece of wood, and tie your hands around it to immobilize you so you couldn't fight back. And so it looked like a yoke to carry water, but it was a yoke of slavery. So, interestingly enough, and to the disappointment of the people who were alive at the time, Jesus was after a bigger fish, right? He wasn't there to overthrow the Roman emperor. He wasn't there to overthrow the Romans living in Israel. He was doing something eternal that would last for the ages. He gave them a new Lord to follow. A new kurios in the Greek New Testament, a new Lord, Jesus of Nazareth. And instead of extracting taxes, he laid down his life for them and for us. What kind of leader does that? What kind of Lord does that? And he lets us know what he's thinking, and he calls us his friends. He calls us his friends. We see that in John 15. And if we willingly follow this new Lord, this new master, what will happen? Our burden will be lightened. Our life will take on new purpose. We get to be part of what God is doing to fix up this broken world. Can you imagine? We have a new Lord. His words would have been a balm to the exploited, oppressed people to whom he was speaking. And that's wonderful for them, and it's wonderful for us too, because are people still living in slavery today? We know that, right? We do. People are still living under the tyranny of a not-so-loving master, whether they're on Facebook comparing their lives to other people who only put their best life on Facebook, right? Or those who are enslaved to debt, trying to live a lifestyle they can't really afford. Or those who are doing whatever it takes to win the approval of their friends. For those who are craving the approval of their family and friends. Not to mention what I often find in the counseling room, addiction, right? There's all different kinds of slavery that is here in our culture today. But yoking yourself with Jesus is so much better. It's so liberating. It's so liberating. He wants to set us free. So there's two kinds of yoking that we're talking about. The first yoke is to enter into this mentoring relationship with Jesus. The second one is for Jesus to set us free from the yoke of any slavery in our lives. Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus, not culture. And culture doesn't define how we engage with Jesus. Jesus defines how we engage with culture, which leads us to talk about a third type of yoke. So the first yoke is being paired with Jesus in a mentoring relationship. The second yoke is being freed from the yoke of slavery. And the third yoke is specific to the Jews living under the old covenant. And so we'll see as we go over into chapter 12. So if you were a practicing Jew, not only were there 612 laws of Moses, but then over the years, the rabbis and teachers added all these rules. Rules. It became a huge burden for people. Jesus talks several times about you put huge burdens on people and don't do a thing to help them. And one example of these rules involves practicing the Sabbath. This is what we find here as we turn the page into chapter 12. So from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night, it was the Sabbath, and you weren't to work. But again, all these rules had been added to it. So let's pick up the story in Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. They broke the rules. Call the National Guard. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to them, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." And Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the temple, the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you," and this got him in a lot of trouble, "something greater than the temple is here." He's referring to himself, saying that he is greater than the temple. "If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." The Pharisees were so concerned about the law that they completely missed the point of what the Sabbath was for, which is rest. Rest. God's intent was that one day a week, his people would have an opportunity to stop working and be restored physically, relationally, and spiritually. Sabbath was a gift. Tevye the Dairyman, this is from a story that is the precursor to Fiddler on the Roof. Tevye the Dairyman says, "On Sabbath, I feel just like a king." It wasn't rules, it was a gift to rest. Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, brought into being what we call the new covenant. We no longer have to work and follow the rules to be in right relationship with God. There's a new way to be in relationship with God through Jesus, who is the way. And he wants to live in partnership with us. He wants to lighten our load. He wants to give us rest. So each week of this core journey, there is one practical application for the week. And this week, our point of application is for all of us to experience God's rest. We're not under the law of Moses, but as we study the Bible, as we watch how Jesus lived, we see a pattern of work and rest. Work and rest. Work is good, but God wants us to work hard, but he also made us to rest. So over this next week, we're going to invite you to follow the example of Jesus and take time to be refreshed, renewed, and recreated so you can serve Jesus with joy and energy. What will this look like for you? Hey, I have no rules for you to follow. Isn't that nice? Because you are in this partnership relationship with Jesus. You and Jesus are going to figure this out, what this looks like for you. Some families in our church take like Friday as their Sabbath, if you will. Not in a rule kind of way, but they don't have any outside engagements. They spend time together as a family. They try to get outdoors if they can. They have a lovely meal together. They put away the electronic devices, and they get a good night's rest. Doesn't that sound wholesome and healthy? We're imitating Jesus. We're discovering this rhythm that pleases God and is good for us. We set a time, some time, to be refreshed. Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus. It's a relationship, not religion. So I invite you not just to follow Jesus, but to enter into this partnership, this transforming, joyful partnership with Jesus. We know that there's a cost to following Jesus. We're going to talk about that next week. But we're talking about the tone of the relationship. He invites us to live in partnership with him, and the result is rest. Before we enter our response time, I'm going to give you a moment to think about how this message speaks to you today. I want to just end with the same passage in Matthew 11, but this time from the translation called The Message. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Jesus says, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's an invitation, isn't it? Let's take just a moment for you to think and pray about how you're going to respond to what we've just heard, this invitation. Come, do life with me, and you will find rest. Our Lord Jesus, is that a smile on your face as you interact with us? Is there compassion in your eyes as you invite us to become yoked with you, to do life with you, that we might experience rest, not just for our bodies, but for our spirit? We're so grateful that you call us into this partnership. We'd never have dared ourselves, but you call us friends. Will you help us to figure out what it means to do life with you, to be yoked with you, to experience the unforced rhythms of grace? We pray for all of the groups that will be meeting this week, maybe some even today, and we pray that their study would be rich and challenging for all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.